Good morning, Integrity Church. How's everybody today? Good to see you. Wonderful, wonderful. Well, this past week, Pastor Tony and I had the opportunity to sit down with Scott and Carol, who just returned from a trip to Italy. And we were so inspired and encouraged by the stories and the things that happened during this trip that we asked them to share a little bit about what they experienced while they were there. And I just want to let you know that you're going to hear from a couple who started off on a trip that was to be their second honeymoon that ended up to be a missions trip. So please welcome Scott and Carol Forsmith.
Careful this one. Good morning. It's so good to be back. It's so good. Hi, Rainey. Where's Diane? Diane Lorbin. You have never looked more beautiful. It is so good to see you here.
Good morning. We're going to work on getting this mic up, and until we do, click, click, click. Thank you. 2, 3, 4, cash, check.
Dave Ramsey says only use cash. Okay, good. Thanks for being here. Thanks for letting us be here.
Yeah.
We're going to bring you right into our kitchen. Okay, this is our kitchen about 3 months ago. I'm walking through the kitchen, and Carol says,
you know, Scott, on the trip that we're taking, we're going to stop at Rome and at Sicily, and it's like Paul's third missionary journey. You should talk on that, on the ship.
And I said, wait a second. You want me to talk on the ship about the Apostle Paul from a biblical perspective? What are you thinking, Carol?
I think you should do it. I think there's nobody more able to do it. I think you should do it.
What would those topics be, Carol? Come on.
And so Scott, he actually got to the end of the den.
He
said, what would you like me to speak on?
Right.
And I said, the life and call of the Apostle Paul, his trip, his third missionary to Rome and Sicily, and what his writings mean today. Because really, you can't mention the Apostle Paul and say, oh, what did he write? Because everybody knows he wrote the love chapter. Paul wrote the love chapter. And
So I said to Carol, I said, you go ahead and you set that up with the cruise line. And make sure you use the word biblical, extra biblical material, the Apostle Paul, when you contact them. 2 days later, Carol says to me,
they said yes.
So after about 2 months of wrangling with them, because we had a misunderstanding of what we were doing, 7 days before we leave, they say, yes, you can speak on that, totally, and we're going to set you up.
In the ship's theater, which holds about 1,500 people.
So I'm saying, okay, I say to God, all right, look, I'm doing this out of obedience to you. I said, first off, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's the ship is just leaving port the night before. No one's going to be there. I'll do it for the sound man, if that's what you want. I spend 60 hours preparing 4 lectures just before we leave. I walk in to meet the sound man, Nico, at 8:30 in the morning. He sets me up. He sets up the lights, everything else. And he goes, okay, I'll see you later. I go, where are you going? He goes, I got other things to do. I'll be back in an hour. I'm like, great. I was going to do it for him, and he's leaving.
But
as God would have it, if I could just take it up, as God would have it, 100 people show up for the first session. Yeah. And I'm like, this is unbelievable. What's God up to here? The second session, which is Paul's journey to Rome, 150 people show up. The third session, 150 people show up. We're just astounded as we declare the Apostle Paul, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven through those writings, on and on and on. And people were very, very supportive.
They were so open that at the end of the sessions, they'd come up and go, I need to know more. Can you have lunch with us? Can you have dinner with us? Can you spend some hours with us?
And we prayed with many, many people.
We prayed with people and we spent time with people and we encouraged. And I think people left with a new perspective of, there is a God, he loves me, he died for me and rose again.
And beyond that, they also came up with a big idea. They said, how did you do this? I said, we simply asked. And they said, I wonder what happened if I asked. And so that's a question we want to propose to you.
What happens when we ask? Really, on our trip, even before this, we had the big idea of, we were going into Palermo, which when I did my ancestry piece, I found out that my family is Sicilian. We could track down my grandfather's hometown in Sicily. And so I said, Scott, when we're in Palermo, could we go and visit the local church there? Because about 8 years ago, there was a pastor who stood at the pulpit, and he said, in this crazy accent, he said, "Go and visit a missionary. Just go. Go and encourage and just go." And we've tried to do that, just to go, just to encourage. We couldn't have done anything in this little town of Rafidali, where we went to visit, but we just wanted to tell the pastor, "You are not alone." We wanted to see the work he was doing, if there was something that we could have done for him for those hours, because we literally only thought we were going to have hours. Well, so when we made contact with the pastor, we wound up, after our trip, going back to this little town, meeting the pastor, having him show us his beautiful Christian work, and spending multiplied hours with him and his family, encouraging this man.
And something happened that we didn't anticipate is that we were the ones who received the tremendous encouragement.
We were so blessed to see the work of God go on the other side of the pond. And it's a beautiful work.
So what did you tell the people when you got up there? You said, "Greetings."
Greetings from the Church of New York. We all serve the same Lord.
And I'll tell you what they said. "Greetings from Rafidali, Sicily, to the Church of Jesus Christ in New York."
In New York. You have sisters and brothers on the other side that are serving our God, that are worshiping, just like our worship team has worshiped with us today. It's a big idea, but really ask God where you fit. What is your big idea for the kingdom? Mm-hmm. You know what? Ralph and Janet teach a Bible study every Friday morning. Really, the rest of us don't even know about it. It's just a big idea that they play out all the time. They've asked God, and God has given them great success. Hector and Sandra Barrios, they went to Argentina and put a roof on a children's feeding station that you will never see. So when you hear these messages on Sunday morning from Pastor Tony and our pastors, Barbara Drenzik really has a big idea that goes all over the place on Long Island. It's a big idea, and it's blessed by the heart of God. And doing these things, it's like, this is what I was created for, to bless, to encourage, to put my hand to in a place where somebody else is not going to go. Brother Dominic Frisella is all involved with Salvation Army. We're not going to see these things here in our church, but we can put our hand to something and bless. We're created by God for good works.
So if you're bored, and if you tell me I get bored easily, then I would ask you to ask the God of all the earth, what is your big idea? What is the next thing you want me to participate in? And rather than you stating your boredom, state the glory of God and make yourself available for God's purposes, because God is a God of purpose.
He's got a big idea. He's got a big plan for our life. This was fun. Honestly, this was fun. Newton's first law of motion says this: an object in motion tends to stay in motion. So when we're starting on something, and even if it's not perfect, even if it might be needing a little tweak, the Holy Spirit, who we love and adore, is going to guide you toward the right end.
That's right.
We can't make a mistake with this. And it's so exciting, because God has created that need in our heart, and then he allows us to do it. The satisfaction in our heart, the glory to God, and what it does for the kingdom of God is huge. And so it's not going to look like our crazy trip. And I have to tell you, there were bumps along the way.
Plenty.
We ignored them and just kept just kind of going forward in the motion of God has a plan. Let's go.
One young man I was going to make mention of, and then if it's okay, we'll wrap pretty close here. But Sammy was 17 years old, rescued from Somalia by a physician that we had privilege of staying some couple days with. And Sammy was a Muslim. And Sammy, he has read the Quran in many, many writings over, quite well-read man in college. And he says, in the Quran, it says 49 times to kill, to have jihad against the unbeliever, to destroy them, 49 times. He says 429 times in the Quran, it says, have mercy and show compassion to the unbeliever. He says the balance is way out for those extremists. And I said, well, what do you know about Jesus Christ? He said, he's a prophet. We explained the salvation of Jesus Christ, the cost, the expense of the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its relevance to him. And he looked at us dumbfounded, and he said, I've never heard anything like this before in my life. And so you never know who you're interfacing with. So put yourself in a position that God can use you, and he will. He will delight to use you. And if you're nervous, just think about us, man. We sweat through everything we owned every single day. As God continued to make ways, and he is the God who makes ways. All right? God bless you. Thank you so much for this privilege.
Thank you. Good to be home.
Wow. That's remarkable. And yet it's remarkable because it's rare, and yet it's an opportunity set before each and every one of us each and every day. You know, and we don't have to go to Italy to give the gospel. The four Smiths are unique. I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's living each and every day as a living sacrifice. Amen? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the idea of sacrifice. When I use the word sacrifice, it holds all different meanings in each and every one of your minds. I mean, for some of us, sacrifice might be, I don't know, getting the car we want in a different color to save money, or maybe with a few less options, right? All of you that laughed are guilty. Notice I'm laughing too. For some of us, sacrifice might be being willing to give up our very lives to serve our country. Those in our armed forces, our veterans, heroes in civilians' clothing that we walk by each and every day. Or on a more local level, our heroes that are the firemen and the police officers. People who sacrifice and are willing to sacrifice even more. Maybe you're a parent and maybe things are tight. And the sacrifice you make every day is making sure your kids are taken care of while you wear older clothes and eat lightly used food. All right, it's not lightly used. Our kids slobber all over it, right? But when I say sacrifice, that something in your mind, a memory, popped into your head, whether it be a time that you think of where you sacrificed or paid the ultimate sacrifice or whatever it was, or what comes into mind is a time that somebody made a gigantic sacrifice for you or lived in such a way that they sacrificed for you. The list goes on and on and on, and there's more examples than we can think of. But ultimately, what sacrifice does is it communicates value. We're willing to sacrifice our own pleasures and our own wills for something that we value greater than ourselves. We're willing to sacrifice our own pleasures and our own wills for something or someone that we value greater than ourselves. Guys, we see this communicated all throughout the Bible. Every time there was a significant event in the life of a man or a woman who worshiped Jehovah in the Old Testament, we see a sacrifice being made. Noah built an altar, Abraham sacrificed, Isaac sacrificed, Jacob sacrificed, the list goes on. Until finally, when Jesus came to the earth in the form of a baby, he grew up living the perfect life and focused on a mission. And that mission was to be the atoning sacrifice, to cover the sins of man and to redeem us back to God. See, Jesus made what was the ultimate sacrifice. And in doing so, what he did was he communicated the value that he sees in us. Again, sacrifice, what we are willing to sacrifice, how much we are willing to sacrifice, communicates what the person we're sacrificing for is worth to us. And Jesus sacrificed his very own life to communicate the value he sees in us, value that we truly do have, but not because of who we are, but because of who he is. The thing is, the story doesn't end there, right? Jesus sacrificed everything to save us from our sins, and this naturally should invoke a response in us that makes us want to equally sacrifice for him. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear to the church in Rome when he writes in Romans chapter 12, 1. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." What Paul does here is he beautifully paints a picture for us. He paints a picture to help us understand the expectation of the Christian life. The expectation of the Christian life. Listen, we're not just called to be nice people. We're not just called to be good people with integrity. Yes, that word should be synonymous with Christian. Great, but that's not all that we're called to be. We're not just called to be nice people. It should create a higher level of expectation in the people around you when you let them know you're a Christian. It should. Don't get upset when they call you on it, right? You know, you tell them at work you're a Christian, then you get really upset and you curse and you're like, "I thought you go to church," right? Yeah, I do. My bad. I'm not perfect, but thanks. Appreciate the pickup, right? Okay? Yeah, the bar is raised. People should expect more. We should expect even more than what they expect. Not just in our actions, not just in being good and having integrity and being nice. We should expect every single thing that makes us us to die at the altar of God's glory. Completely. As a living sacrifice. This is a term we hear all the time in church, and we're often reminded that it's what we should be. But how often do our actions actually communicate we've embraced this as a lifestyle? The question that I want all of us to consider this morning is, what does it look like to be a living sacrifice? What does that look like? I mean, it could be a really ambiguous term, right? There's moments where if we're really honest, there are moments where it could actually be easier to die for someone than to live for someone. And I know that may sound insane, but those of you trying to live for someone at times might think, "Man, I'd rather die for you." Parents with older kids or even adult kids that are making dumb decisions, can you not attest to the fact that you're like, "Listen, I want to choke them, or God take me and make them learn their lesson quick"? Come on. I mean, my oldest is only 5, so I'm not there yet. But when I get there, find me. We have to talk, okay? But that's hard. That's hard because it's in your face each and every day. So let's take this ambiguous term of the idea of being a living sacrifice and let's ask ourselves, what exactly does this look like? I want to spend the rest of our time considering this challenge by contrasting what a sacrifice doesn't look like and what it should look like. So let's consider this morning the first ever recorded sacrifice made by man, at least that we see recorded in the Bible. And that's in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the story of Cain and Abel. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Now, those of us that grew up in the church, I'm guilty, I'm one of them, right? We remember back to the story of Cain and Abel, and you know, we're like, well, Cain, dude, that's messed up, man. Why didn't you bring as good a sacrifice as Abel? For those of you that have the benefit of hearing this story maybe for the first time, your initial knee-jerk reaction might be like, whoa, God, easy. Like, Cain worked the ground, he brought you fruit. Duh, right? I mean, yeah, Abel was the goat whisperer, and so, of course, he brought you a goat. Like, what? Have some realistic expectations. No? Just glossing over. Remember here, we have not yet gotten to the Levitical laws. We haven't gotten into all this other stuff. Okay, this is the first recorded sacrifice from man to God that we see in the Bible. That doesn't mean it didn't happen at all before that. I'm not saying that. Obviously, they got the idea from somewhere. So I'm sure Adam and Eve raised their boys up pretty well in that area. Not so much in the don't kill each other part, but, sorry, how could you laugh at that? That's terrible. sorry. But what I want to do is I want to dissect this passage a little bit more as we cover three points that are going to contrast Cain's sacrifice and what our lives as a living sacrifice should look like. So the first point is that Cain gave the ordinary. Cain gave the ordinary. God wants the optimal. Cain gave the ordinary. Cain brought God some fruit from the ground. This passage does not describe it as anything more than that, which we really shouldn't read too much into if Moses didn't also write in contrast to that, that Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. But Moses didn't write, Cain brought fruit, Abel brought meat. He didn't write that. But Moses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes more eloquently Abel's sacrifice and adds absolutely no adjectives to Cain's. Cain gave God the ordinary, something he had much of, something he had no deep emotional attachment to. Just ordinary. Abel gave the best of his firstborn of his flock. The best of his firstborn of his flock. And here's the irony. Cain should know a whole lot about being the firstborn, because he was. Cain understood the importance, the uniqueness of what it meant to be the firstborn, right? We see Eve celebrating Cain's birth. Abel shows up and it's kind of like, all right, party's over, right? And all the people with more than one kid said, oh, come on, don't lie. Middle child syndrome is not a myth. Come on. Cain gave what he happened to have. Abel gave what he went out of his way to make sure was optimal, because the truth is, we always save the best of what we have for who we love the most. It's okay to say ouch. I said it this morning. I got here at 6. You had to wait for this. I got beat up already. Okay? The truth is, we always save the best of what we have for who we love the most. Guys, when you give your wife the smaller piece of cake, they notice. It's true. It's true. Deep down inside, we wrestle with that. There's a reason that in homes where everybody has been like rigidly brought up, nobody seems to want to take the last piece of food on the platter, right? Because there's kind of, I don't know, am I going to lose my hand? That's rude, right? We always save the best of what we have for those we love the most. Parents, we naturally desire to give our children better than we had, right? All right, well, that's cool. Parents, we desire to give our kids better than we had, right? Yeah, absolutely. So here's a challenge to all the parents real quick. For those of us who, even though we're in the church, have spent so much time in the world, that in our mind, better is, oh, you have to get a better education than I did, so you can get a better job than I had, so you can make a lot more money and have a bigger house and a nicer car that you don't have to compromise on the color of the car, so that you don't have to make that sacrifice that I had to make. And we subconsciously live this, and we push our kids, and we create these expectations, and they're having little mini nervous breakdowns, okay? We're like, no, it's gotta be better. What if God said to you, your kids are going to live in poverty but have the best relationship with me? You okay with that? Because we don't act like we're okay with that. Too often we will micromanage and make the decisions for them, and not entrust that the same sovereign God who temporarily gave us our kids, he will permanently keep his kids, because that's who they really are. Amen. That's who they really are. Guys, when you spend all your energy at work and at the end of the day, you've got nothing left to give to your family, what do you think that communicates to them? Are they just overjoyed that you brought them leftovers? Does it make them feel so overwhelmingly loved that you would even give them anything at all? Or like it does at my house, when I do that, more often than I'd like to admit, and I have nothing left to give when I get home, does it make your wife and kids feel like they come in second and third place too? Sacrifice communicates value. God wants all of us. He wants to be the person who gets the most of our attention. He wants the sacrifices that we make to be for his sake. He doesn't just want the ordinary from us, he wants the optimal. And what he wants, he deserves. He deserves the very best of what we give and what we are. This means being a living sacrifice is turning every moment of every day into an opportunity to place ourselves on the altar to glorify God instead. It means every moment of every day, he has the right to have the best of us. It means we have to be living sacrifices on the job, at home, how we serve our church, how we serve our neighbors, how we serve our enemies, how we spend our leisure time. Like the Foursmiths, allowing God to turn their optimal ultimate time, a second honeymoon. They turn their optimal time into a missions trip. God deserves the optimal, not the ordinary. Secondly, the second thing that we see is Cain gave out of obligation. God wants us to give overjoyed. Cain gave out of obligation. God wants us to give overjoyed. Cain made a sacrifice because it was the thing to do. He didn't give with joy. He didn't give out of honor to God, but he gave because of the obligation. See, the writer of Hebrews illustrates that Abel's sacrifice was received because it was given in faith. Right? In Hebrews 11, 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." If we're truly honest with ourselves, we will admit there is a little Pharisee that lives in the back of our minds. And that little Pharisee causes us at times to be here and to sacrifice out of obligation. Now, here's the thing, and I want to be really careful, because I understand that there is so much danger in what I just said. So give me an opportunity to unpack that, okay? There is a fine line between sacrificing out of obligation and sacrificing even when we don't want to as an act of worship. Let me say that again, because if you miss that, I'm going to get a bunch of emails, okay? So please, hear me out. There is a fine line between sacrificing out of obligation and sacrificing even when we don't want to as an act of worship to God. To sacrifice out of obligation is to care more about outward appearance. To sacrifice out of obligation is all about the outward appearance, what somebody else is going to think of me. But to push through when we're stuck, when we're in that place, when we're on the fence, to push through and to sacrifice when we don't want to as an act of worship to our God who deserves the optimal is an internal sacrifice, and it is a true sacrifice by faith. Listen, there are times we don't want to sacrifice. There are times I'm just not feeling it, God. There are times I put my head to the pillow and my phone is blowing up. Now I have a choice. And the person on the other end has no idea if I'm answering out of obligation or if I'm answering overjoyed, because happiness and joy are two very different things, in obedience to my God. Sometimes it's only by faith that we can sacrifice. Joy is not happiness, and some of the most joyful moments of my life have been attached to some of the most tear and pain-filled moments as well. Sacrificing overjoyed rather than out of obligation is not always easy, and it is hard at times for us to be inconvenienced and to have our plans changed. And if we're honest, we know we don't always do it with a smile, at least a real one. But we can always do it with joy, even when it's not with happiness. Thirdly and finally, Cain gave originally. God wants us to give obediently. Cain gave originally. God wants us to give obediently. See, Cain had no example or basis for giving God fruit as a sacrifice. He was an original. This was an original idea from the mind of Cain. The only example of sacrifice that was witnessed up to this point was that God had sacrificed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve. Now, we can assume Adam and Eve taught their children the importance of sacrificing to God, being that they did both show up to the altar that day. But the only sacrifice Adam and Eve had ever witnessed was the one that God had made for them, which was an animal. So Cain's sacrifice should have been an animal sacrifice, and it should have been the best one that he could get his hands on. And now you might be thinking for a moment, all the theologians in the room, well, wait a second, hold on. There was There was the meal offering. There was the grain offering, right? That was not an atoning sacrifice. That's later on in the Levitical law, and it's a way of communicating that we rely on God for our provision, right? Everything that we see there pointed towards a greater truth that ultimately was telling the gospel long before Jesus showed up on the scene. Listen, we see this same point that God wants obedience over originality communicated later on in the life of King Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, God tells Samuel to tell Saul this message. Okay, I want you to go and I want you to strike the Amalekites, and I want you to devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. It's a bad day for the Amalekites, right? Okay. Saul takes up the challenge, and in verse 9, it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. I mean, at some point between Samuel saying, all right, cool, here's the deal. I want them all wiped out. And in case you struggle with the word all, let me be more specific. The men, the women, the children, the infants, the oxen, the sheep, if it moves or breathes in any way, shape, or form, and the Amalekites have touched it, I want it gone. Done. Killed. Destroyed. Got it. Cool. Okay. What was that again? Leave the best stuff. Bring it home. Oh, spare the king. Got it. What? No. In no way, shape, or form was that even hinted at or communicated. But then here's the crazy part, is God tells Samuel that Saul didn't listen. And Samuel goes to visit Saul, and Saul's in a great mood. Samuel walks in ready to give him this hard news, right? And how many of you, let's be really honest, our kids did something wrong, you go to approach them, and they have no idea that they're about to be in trouble because they think they did everything right, and they're just skipping along, happy-go-lucky, and you're like, what? Oh, Samuel, so good to see you. Do you see I obeyed the Lord? Why do I hear sheep and oxen? What do you mean you obeyed the Lord? You were supposed to destroy everything. And suddenly, Saul's memory kicks in. But so does his excuse gland. That kicks in too, right? His response is, they, not I. So I guess he realized at this point he made a boo-boo. They brought back the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. But don't worry, we destroyed the rest of them. Samuel interrupts him at that point, and we see the close here from verses 20 to 23. It says, and Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things devoted to destruction, so that we can sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Whew. You see, the living sacrifice that we're called to be is to live every moment on mission. That's obedience. It's to give God a willingness to obey him each and every step. And when God calls us to something, we are to step up and embrace it. Not come up with some creative way to do the opposite, Jonah. not come up with some unique new way to not fully carry out every aspect of what he's called us to do. God is not looking for a new original sacrifice. This is where we get into trouble. And when we think our creative genius is better than God's creative genius. Just so you know, at the root of that is pride. Every well-meaning preacher that eventually turned into a heretic, okay, who twisted the word of God, who had a terrible fall that everybody got to publicly see, is usually connected to somewhere in the mix of the mission, a little creative genius that we didn't run by God. Did God really say? That pride, what the serpent repeated, that we repeat, did God really say? So why does God require the living sacrifice that we bring to be optimal? Why does God require the living sacrifice that we bring to be overjoyed and to be obedient? Why are his standards so high? Because he wants us to emulate him. God sent us his son. Guys, God sent Jesus as the ultimate living and eventually dying sacrifice. Jesus gave God the Father the optimal sacrifice as he gave his own life to pay for the sins of the world. Jesus gave God the Father a sacrifice overjoyed. Yes, filled with suffering and sorrow, but as we see in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased him to crush his son. Jesus longed to please the Father at any cost. And lastly, Jesus gave God the Father a sacrifice in obedience. Jesus obeyed the Father even to the point of crucifixion. Jesus exemplified this point in Gethsemane as he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." Jesus did not just take on our sins out of obligation. And we need to be careful that we never communicate it that way in our own hearts or with others. Jesus did not do it out of obligation. Even when he didn't want to in that moment in Gethsemane, it wasn't out of obligation, but he was overjoyed as he sweat tear from the stress of doing it. Jesus did not just take on our sins out of obligation, but rather he showed us that being a living sacrifice is living a life focused on God's mission, not our own. Let me just say that one more time, and then we're going to spend some time in communion. Jesus did not just take on our sins out of obligation. Rather, he showed us that being a living sacrifice is living a life focused on God's mission, not our own. Not a weekend focused on God's mission, not a day focused on God's mission, not every once in a while focused on God's mission, but living a life focused on God's mission rather than our own.